Thursday morning, I came down with a pretty severe head cold and sore throat and things like that. So I'm having a lot of trouble hearing. Is it okay, George? I have no idea how loud I'm talking. I have no idea how loud I was playing the drums. And so if you can't hear me, just put your hand up and say, I can't hear you. And we'll work our way through it. Romans chapter 5, we left off last week in verse 5. As we traveled through that portion, I'm so grateful to be finished with the first three chapters of Romans, at least the first two and a half chapters, two chapters and a half of three, because, boy, I'll tell you, those chapters paint a pretty bleak picture of humanity. Not in our world today, in Paul's world, thank God. Ours is better. And now we're getting into the point, starting in Romans chapter 3, where Paul said, now a righteousness apart from the law has been made known. And coming into chapter 5, the peace and the joy and the gladness we have in Jesus Christ, our relationship with God the Father, it's all His fault. It's not our fault that we have a good relationship with Him. It's His fault. And so as we come into chapter 5, and particularly these verses we're going to cover today, hopefully, God willing, 6 through 11. And then next week, I want you to know, God willing, if we get started in verses 12 through the end of the chapter, that's perhaps one of the most difficult sections of the whole New Testament. So you be praying for me this week that I would have all of the parts of my brain gathered in one place as I study that so we can concentrate our efforts on that. So as we journey this week, follow along as I read beginning of verse 6. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we've now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through this life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Oh, could you imagine how blessed David would have been if he had lived to read these words that Paul wrote? You know, when Sheldon shared those verses with us today out of Psalm 51, do you recognize in David's life what gave birth to Psalm 51? Remember that terrible time when he seduced his neighbor Bathsheba and had one of his assistants and go bring her up to his chambers? Who says no to the king? And then finding that she had conceived a child, he brought her husband home from the front lines of the war and wined him and dined him and get him to try to sleep with his wife. But he was a man of noble character. And he said, while my brothers are on the field risking their life, I'll not do that. So he slept on the street for a few nights. And finally, David, recognizing the predicament that he was in up against a man of noble integrity, sent a note back to the commander by the hand of that soldier. Gave him a sealed letter. Don't read this, but give it to the commander. And that man in his integrity didn't read it. And it was his own death sentence. And David had him put on the front lines. And then they withdrew as the archers started. And he was killed. And the child was born. David married that woman, Bathsheba. But Nathan the prophet came to him and made his sin known to him. David had conveniently stuffed that down inside into his character, into his being. And nobody knew about it except David and Bathsheba and God and Nathan, whom God revealed it to. And when Nathan came to him and rebuked him for that, then David began to cry and weep and repent of that sin. And he penned Psalm 59. And then in the midst of that, 51, I'm sorry, in the midst of that psalm, he said, create in me a clean heart. He recognized that his heart was dirty and filthy before God. Even though he was king of all Israel, even though he had been handpicked by God, even though he had been victorious in all of his battles, outlasted Saul, took down Goliath with nothing but a stone. Even though he had done the will of God, his heart was putrid before God. And he said, create in me a clean heart. Oh my God, can you imagine what joy would have filled his soul if he could read these words? You see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. What does it mean, powerless? It means we did not have the ability. The Greek word actually means to be sick or of a sickly character. And in this context, with this respect, it means to be of a sickly character morally. We've just walked through all the chapters that demonstrated our inability to meet the requirements and the demands of God's holy law. All of us. There is none righteous, no, not one, Paul said in chapter 3. And so he comes to this part and he says, at just the right time. You remember when Paul said that in Galatians 4:4? In the fullness of time. You know, God works on a timetable. And Paul says that Jesus Christ, he says it in the church of Rome. He said it in the churches in the region of Galatia. At just exactly the right nanosecond in history, Christ was born. It was the right time because of the language of the world. It was the right time because of the culture of the world. It was the right time because of the culture of the Israeli people. And at the right instant in the history of the world, Christ was born. And Paul says it was a time when we were still powerless. Morally, we were sick and deficient and unable to keep the righteous and holy demands of the law. The law wasn't just for the Israeli people. Yes, it's called the law of Moses. But they had an obligation to proclaim the righteousness of God to all nations. Don't you remember what God said to Abraham? All nations will be blessed through you. Don't we remember what he said to Eve? He will strike your heel, but you will crush his head, and all peoples. And so we were bound by the righteous dictates of the law. And Paul says here that thank God Jesus Christ showed up when he did at exactly the right instant, because I am morally unable to keep the law. I don't have the physical strength, and I don't have the moral tenacity to do that. Even David. At just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. And now he moves right into the next verse, 7. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. What is the difference between the righteous man there and the good man? You see, Paul says very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man. This is a man whose conduct is above board, and he does everything just. Remember, we discovered that word last week, righteousness, means to be just with God and just in his eyes. And so Paul says, very rarely, hardly ever, matter of fact, I can't think of any time when a man would die for a righteous man. What's missing in that righteousness, in that piety, in that integrity? Kindness, gentleness, a moral, easy to get along with type of guy. Paul has in mind here when he says a righteous man, a just man, he has a man who's righteous and just in all of his dealings, but emotionally, he's a rock. Not a rock like Peter, strong and stable, a rock like a rock. He has no emotions, has no pity, has no kindness. And Paul said, you can find those kind of people from time to time, but nobody will give their life for them. Nobody will stand in the gap and say, kill me first. That just doesn't happen because we cherish our own lives, even beyond that of a righteous man. And so then he says, but for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. Who's the good man? The good man is the same as the righteous. He's just, but he has the kindness of his emotions to follow with it. The best example of that is Jesus Christ, just in all that he does, but giving in love to his neighbor, his family, his friend, everybody that he meets. That's the good man. And so Paul says, nobody's going to die for just a righteous man, but once in a while, somebody might die for a good man, one who's kind and loving. Now, we're not talking about soldiers because they lay their lives down for people they don't know. They lay their lives down for people within their own company, even those people in their company may or may not be just and righteous. That's the way soldiers are trained. We're soldiers in the army of God. I'd like to read you a little story about some. Some would even dare to die. Well, some have courage to give his life. Instances of this kind, though not many, have occurred. And this is a story from antiquity. The affecting case of Damon and Pythias is one. Damon had been condemned to death by the tyrant Dionysius of Sicily and obtained leave to go and settle his domestic affairs on the promise of returning at a stated hour to the place of execution. In other words, they let him out on bail. He promised to return. Pythias, his friend, pledged himself to undergo the punishment if Damon should not return in time and deliver himself into the hands of the tyrant. Well, Damon did return at the appointed moment, just as the sentence was about to be executed on Pythias. And Dionysius was so struck with the fidelity of the two friends that he remitted both their punishment and entreated them to permit him to share their friendship. Isn't that amazing? That's the actual story from antiquity. This judge said, "You deserve to die." And he begged time to go home and settle his affairs. And the judge said, "Okay, come back on such a..." And the friend said, "If he doesn't show, judge, I'll be the bail. You can take my life." Time came. Pythias stood up and said, "I don't see him. Take my life for his." And right then, Damon came in. And the judge was so moved because of that good man that he let them both go and begged them, entreated them, "Please, welcome me into the company of your friendship." Do you know that Jesus Christ took your place on the cross? You are the guilty one, not him. And he said to God the Father, "Take me." If he can't pay the price, which you couldn't, because you're not righteous, not you're not good. And so they nailed Jesus to the cross instead of you. And he took the place. He took the price. He took the nails. All the while, proclaiming the glory of God, the furtherance of the kingdom, the prophecies that might be fulfilled, and his love for you. He thought of you. He thought of you when he said, "Forgive them, Father." See, he wasn't talking just about the ones that were nailing the spikes. Because you did. It was your sin, not his. Though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. Paul is contrasting in verses 6 and 7, what men are not willing to do, God is willing to do. And then he makes that great statement in chapter 8. If you don't have any verses in your Bible highlighted, this is the one you should. But God demonstrates, commands, he has made a credible witness in the plain presence of all people, his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't die for the righteous. He didn't die for the good. He died for the sinner who was out seducing his neighbor and killing her husband. I know none of you have ever been that wicked. But you know, sir, you've been precious close. Haven't you? But God demonstrates his own love in this: while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Oh, that's the most amazing verse in all the scriptures. His love. You know, so easy to read through the Old Testament and get an idea of God that, man, he just hates mankind. He's judging. He's got wrath. He wipes out nations, women, children, sheep, cattle. And it's easy to get the wrong picture of God. Romans 5:8 is the right picture of God. Whatever picture you had before that, this is the right picture of God. He demonstrates his own love in that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. Is the church today willing to stand up and say, "Take me, I will demonstrate your love to them"? We're the church. You're the church. I'm the church. Since we have now been justified by His blood. Justified means to be brought into a right relationship. Remember that little thing you heard when you were younger? Just as if I'd never sinned. Just means we are standing before the throne of God on holy ground. And He looks at us and He doesn't see sin. He sees a just people. Those who have come to the cross. There, since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? In other words, if in the weakness of His dying and His death and His bleeding, if in that weakness Christ had the power to save you, doesn't He have the power to keep you when He's been raised to glory? When He's seated at the right hand of the Father? If in His weakest moment He had the power to save you, doesn't He have the power to keep you when He's at His strongest? Since we have been justified by His blood, how much more should we be saved from God's wrath through Him? And there is a wrath of God, friends. There is a wrath of God. L.D. and Don, Wednesday night at Bible study, before study, they asked us to pray for his uncle. He's not doing well. He's sick. And all of his life, he's refused to listen about Jesus or about God from anybody. I don't want to hear about that. Towards the end of Bible study, they got a call. He's not doing well at all. Not sure if he's going to make it through the night. So Don left Thursday morning to head over. LD gets a call Thursday morning at work. He died. He died. LD called me almost in tears. He says, "Pastor, eternity is a long time. Since we've now been justified by His blood, how much more should we be saved from God's wrath through Him? For if when we were God's enemies..." Remember last week? "You were actively an enemy of God before you came to the cross. You were His enemy. You were the one taking the fight to the street, not God. You were the one that was rebellious to His law, to His righteousness, to His love, not God. It was you. But while you were His enemy, while you were actively demonstrating hatred toward God by the manner of your life, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son. God demonstrates His own love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And in our active, rebellious nature, Christ died for us. He reached out in love. He didn't wait for you to become good enough, because you never can. While you were protesting against Him, He gave the supreme demonstration of His love in sending His Son, because there had to be a blood sacrifice. All of Leviticus tells us that. The book of Hebrews tells us that. There had to be, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And if He did this through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? Now that we've been reconciled, now that we've come to the cross, now that we've cried out, "Oh Christ, forgive me, a sinner." And we've made friends with Him. And we take great joy in His company and pleasure in His presence. And we read His Word, and it's so a blessing to us. That was brought home to me that year that Tekla and I went out to get her mother, because I got off track on my reading through the Bible in that year. And there's a lot of days I missed and I didn't finish it all. And so on January 1st the next year, I just started back in. And oh, it felt like I was in a pool of fresh and living water. It was so refreshing just to get back to the point where I could take 10 or 15 minutes and drown out the world and just read the Word. Yes, even Chronicles. It was so refreshing just to bathe in that living water and let it pour over me. I love that friendship that we have now with God. because we're in a right relationship. And if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, should we be saved through His life? Remember Stephen throwing the rocks at Him because He told him the truth? He said, "You crucified the one that Jesus sent, that God sent. You crucified Him." And that made him mad. And so as they were throwing the rocks, even as the rocks were bouncing off of his head, his chest, and he was bleeding and about ready to die from being pummeled by rocks, it was a violent society. It wasn't just the Arabs. Then he looked to heaven, and what he saw, instead of the rocks coming and hitting him and the men cursing and throwing him, what he saw was Jesus Christ standing at the right hand of the Father. And with that vision of Jesus, all he could do was reach out in love to those who were throwing rocks and said, "Forgive them, Father. Don't charge this against them." Can we do the same? I'm not talking about when they throw rocks at you. I'm talking about when you go to work, when you go to the gas station, when you go to the grocery store. Can we do the same and look at them and say, "Forgive them, Father. And if it takes my stoning, I would gladly give that they might come to Jesus Christ." Very rarely will his man give his life for a righteous, let alone an ungodly. Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What does it mean, rejoice in God? Does it mean we come on Sunday mornings and sing "Arise and Shine"? Well, that's part of it, no doubt. I love our corporate times of worship. If Sheldon hasn't sent me the songs by Tuesday night, I start grumbling to myself. "Come on, Sheldon, what are you doing, you slacker?" You know, he's just finished a 10-hour day. It's 3 o'clock in the morning, and he's trying to pick out what songs we're going to sing. But I'm anxious. I'm excited to get the songs. Because, in my opinion, he does such a wonderful job of choosing songs. And more times than not, they just go right along with the sermon that God is lining up. And I love to come and sing. Tekla doesn't appreciate it when I'm around the house singing and hollering joyful. Well, actually, she probably does, but, you know, I got to pick on somebody. Corporate time. But that's not what Paul has in mind in verse 11. Not only this, but we also rejoice in God. How often do you just sit down and in the quietness of that moment, you don't have to be alone. You can be looking at a small child, like the ones that Chris brought in, like Emily's kids. You can be looking at your grandchildren. You could be watching a video about how a man teases a dog with steak that he doesn't give him. If you haven't seen that video, you need to. But you just glory in God in His creation. It's just amazing, His creation. I remember my dad, before he was even a believer, he said, "John, when they're teaching you evolution in school, don't you believe it for a minute." And he'd take me out to the woods, and he showed me that little tiny, tiny red spider. You've seen him. You can hardly see him. Matter of fact, now with my eyes, I probably couldn't. And he said, "Inside that spider, there's a circulatory system, a nervous system, and a respiratory system." That did not happen by accident. Now, my dad was an unbeliever. But he looked at that little tiny red spider. And the miracle of it was I allowed him to put that on my finger. Because in my house, if it has more than 4 legs and it's shorter than the dog, I shoot it with a big gun. My dad, as an unbeliever, rejoiced in God. The wonder. And then once you get past the wonder of His creation, doesn't that lead you to the wonder of the one who made the creation? Wow. If that's the most amazing thing, that little red spider has a circulatory, a respiratory, and a nervous system, how much greater is the wonder of the God who made it? Do you understand even vaguely all of the command systems built into your mitochondria? I don't. Neither they do that say they do. They can watch it and diagram it and chart it, but they can't explain it. Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Atonement is the process by which we are reconciled. Atonement is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to be at one with. And here it's talking about the product, not the process. The product of that process of atonement is reconciliation. You have been brought into friendship with God through the blood of the Lamb. There is no more amazing truth in all of the world than the process of atonement and the product of reconciliation. And it's our unbelievable joy to proclaim that message to the world. How do we do that? The best way is to start with a handshake. Hi, my name is John. Remember what George taught us years ago? Hi, my name is John. What do you know about Jesus? Anything? Start there. Because Jesus, while you were his enemy, died for you. And so, can't we take that love? While they seem to be our enemies, and really they're not. They're enemies of God. They're just like us. Can't we take that love and give it to them? Hi, my name is John. What do you know about Jesus? He's the great lover of your soul, even before you're saved. Now, you know what the strength of this means to me? There's not a doggone thing I did for my salvation to make it effective. There's not a doggone thing I can do to keep it. It's all up to Jesus. All I can do is proclaim it, rejoice in it, and give it away. Give it away. And make certain you understand in your testimony about the kingdom of God that Christ died for you while you were a sinner. It's not because you were good enough. It's because He loves you. Doug, would you come, please, and lead us in our closing prayer?